Could also add my own words of welcome. It's good to see you gathered in God's house. And for those that are listening in on Sermon Audio on Facebook, we do welcome you in the Saviour's precious and holy name. Let's stand for a word of prayer before we come to the reading and the preaching of God's word. Let's stand, please, and ask the Lord's blessing before we read and before we preach from the portion. Our God and our Father, we thank thee that we can again enter into thy presence through the name of our blessed Savior and Redeemer. We thank thee for our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. We thank thee, Lord, that we are complete in him. And we come before thee as children to a heavenly Father, asking thee now for the gift of the Holy Ghost. We pray that he would come, that he would be our instructor and guide. We pray that the author of the book would come and stand amongst us, O God, and minister to every heart. I pray, Father, that thou would cleanse me in the precious blood, fill me full of thy Spirit. And I pray, Father, that those that are gathered, those that are listening in, whether they be near or far, Lord, whatever their state or condition might be, we pray that you administer to them through thy truth and word. Bless thy saints, build them up, we ask. Remember those who are cold and indifferent. We pray, Lord, that you'll speak to them. And Lord, for any that are outside of Christ, we pray that this will be the day they will shut in with God's offer of salvation. Hear us, O God, we pray. We look to thee, O God, as servants lift up their eyes to their master. And I pray, Father, Lord, that you'll help. Hear us, we ask, and answer prayer, for we pray these things in Jesus' name and for our Savior's sake and glory. Amen. Well, could I ask you to turn in God's word, please, to Genesis chapter 49. And again, we're in this chapter, and we'll read the same portion as we read last week. So Genesis 49, commencing our reading at verse 8, and we'll read through to verse 26. Genesis 49 and verse 8. Let's hear the word of the living God. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and that the land was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a trip shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 26, and we know the Lord will bless that reading to our hearts. Now, the last time we had been looking at Israel's benediction upon Joseph, we only made our way through part of that blessing. It seems like Jacob was sitting on the side of his bed, and as he had done so with Ephraim and Manasseh, it is probable that he placed his hands upon each of his sons as he blessed them and prophesied to them about their futures. Now, it's good to remind you of what we already covered, just to settle us back down into the narrative. We listened as Jacob described Joseph as a fruitful branch. And we thought about the sign of Joseph's fruitfulness. He obviously and evidently had a spirit-filled life, and his branches were laden with choice fruits. And the reason for this, we noted his source. Joseph, he lingered, he stayed near the well of God and his word. And this led to the scope of his fruitfulness, for his branches ran over the wall. Joseph's influence spread beyond the walls of his home, into Potiphar's house, then the prison, then the palace, and then different parts of the world. But though there was much sweetness in the life of Joseph, there also was much bitterness. For Jacob reminded his son of the ferocious battle that he faced. The archers in the battle were many and varied. And the saddest part of all is that some of them were of his own household. And we made application about those who stand at a distance and out of sight and fire their arrows at God's children instead of using the biblical route of Matthew 18. The effect of the battle upon Joseph was revealed by the Holy Spirit through Jacob. And I found that most interesting. You see, Joseph never personally brought up to his brethren how their actions made him feel. He personally would not make them feel guilty for what they had done. And what grace this was to not only forgive, but to forget. The Holy Ghost would cause the arrows that his brothers fired at him to return and pierce their own heart as they with sorrow listened to their father present and tell what their actions and words caused Joseph to feel. The greatness and goodliness and godliness of Joseph did not spare him from feeling grief and hurt. He was but a man, a great man, and yet he was wounded in his own spirit. And that's where we left off. And their final thought, we thought about the Lord Jesus Christ and how his heart was pierced with the arrows of the divine decree as he made atonement for sin. And so this morning we find Joseph still before his father, and that's where we'll pick up our study this morning. Now, if you'd like a title, it's quite original. It is just Israel's Benediction upon Joseph, part 2. So you can just add that in. That's how simple it is. Just part 2, and we're continuing on. Now, I did not finish dealing with the ferocious battle. We had still one last sub-point to consider, and that's where we're going to begin this morning. And I therefore draw to your attention the abiding through the battle. So we thought about the archers in the battle, the effect of the battle, and now, firstly, this morning, the abiding through the battle. Look at verse 24. It says, "But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hand were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is his shepherd, the stone of Israel." And in this, we notice Joseph's steadfastness. Joseph had a bow himself. And though many archers shot and took aim at him, Joseph's bow abode in strength. That is to say, he was so strong in virtues and graces that he never sought to retaliate, though many shot at him. An archer who draws a bow, he must release the arrow quickly or his hands will begin to shake and quiver and he'll miss the mark. But Joseph was made strong. And though his bow was drawn, he held it steady and he never fired an arrow in return at his adversaries. When his brothers envied him, Joseph said nothing, either in defense of himself or against his accusers. When Potiphar's wife slandered him, he spoke not a word against him. When he was wrongfully imprisoned on false charges, he again said nothing. When the chief butler forgot kindness shown unto him, when Joseph was released and elevated, well, Joseph didn't fire his arrow at the chief butler. At the last, when all of God's dealings were made plain, he did not fire arrows at his brother. Joseph's bow abode in strength. And all that took grace. That took the better man. Or as some would say, it took the bigger man. It took the gracious man. It took the godly man. It took the spiritual man. When someone fires a shot at you, how quickly the flesh would rise up to let go and fire back at them. But a proverb of Solomon says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us by his example to patiently endure the assaults of men without vengeance or retaliation when we as Christians are the object of envy, slander, betrayal, and hatred. You turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through to verse 23. We have here before us presented the great example of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the middle of verse 20, 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Let me tell you this, it takes more grace to hold the bow steady than to let fly when ready. It takes more grace to hold the bow steady than to let fly when you are fleshly ready. For all the fierceness of the battle, Joseph was the victor and not the victim. His faith did not fail. And he did not lose ground, but he gained a victory over his trials. He was one who did not faint in the day of adversity, for his strength was not small. And that brings me to another point in the abiding through the battle, and that is not only his steadfastness, but his strength. The text says nothing about Joseph's natural strength or superiority over his brothers, but that he was made strong. It was not his own strength that enabled him to be steadfast, but it was a communicated strength. It was a grace that was given unto him. Look what it says. It says in verse 24, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. The spring and the fountain of his strength was the mighty God, who was therefore able to strengthen him. But the title goes further, for he was strengthened by the mighty God of Jacob. And that's the covenant God. And so God was not only able to help Joseph, but God himself had engaged by a covenant to strengthen his child. Joseph was made strong in the area which counted most, spiritual strength. Now we may be strong physically, and many chase after that with getting fit and working out and going to the gym. We can be strong mentally. We can be strong materially and with respect to our finances. But all those things, they will avail nothing when it comes to the attack of the devil. Those strengths, they are not the important strengths. But it is that we are spiritually strong. And all the strength that we require and need to face temptation and to endure affliction comes from God, who is both able and willing to strengthen us because of a blood-sealed covenant. Now we picture here a child with this language. A child in weakness trying to draw back the taut string of a bow. And their father comes alongside. He draws near, putting his strong hands upon their weak hands, and he lends weight to their feeble pull while giving instruction as he does so. And that's the imagery here. You can picture it. A little child, the father comes behind and lays his hand directly on. Now, this is reverent familiarity here in this anthropomorphic language, speaking of God's hands, laying his hands upon the hands of his child. And here is God. And what we have revealed is that grace comes directly from his hand to us. Sufficient grace and strength that is perfected in our weakness. At times, the bow of life is too heavy for us to bend. But we do not need to strain at it in our own strength and do it alone. Tasks seem too much for us. The pressure of daily work, it overwhelms us. The burden of anxieties and sorrows, it bears us down. The evil and the wickedness of this world and the battle that we're engaged in, the conflict, it requires a strength that is beyond our natural strength. And at times we feel like we just want to give up and we want to sit down and we no longer want to battle. Maybe that's what you feel like. And the bow's in your hand. And you're feeling your strength to be weak. Well, remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 144, verse 1. He says, "Behold, the Lord is my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." And that's sort of reflecting what we have here. It is God who is your strength. And he teaches you to fight. He teaches you to war. Or the Apostle Paul, which said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." The word here, it's one word in the Hebrew, made strong. It might be translated made pliable or flexible, conveying the notion of dexterity and deftness rather than that of simple strength. And you and I, we receive strength from God, not just to be bull and brash about things, but we receive it from God in wisdom and in meekness, that our strength is controlled. People can be bold, and yet it harms the testimony of Jesus Christ. And yet this making strong, it speaks of deftness and dexterity. And God gives his children strength and wisdom. You think of all the fiery darts that the devil has fired at you throughout your years. The temptations, the doubts, the blasphemies. Think of the arrows of this world, its accusations and insinuations, its sorrows and its strifes. Even the discouraging arrows that's been shot at you from your own brethren. And yet your bow abides in strength. You're still in the battle. You still love the captain of your salvation. You're still coming to God's house. God has given you the strength to press on, and he will continue to give you the strength to press on. The divine favor did not forsake Joseph. One commentator said his bow abiding in strength denoted unconquered perseverance in a particular state or condition. And child of God, you will preserve in grace unto the end. And your bow will abide in strength because God is the one that strengthens you. Take heart this morning. The battle is hard. The arrows are raining in upon you. And you feel like setting down your bow and giving up. You will preserve in grace. And God will give you the strength and enable you to stand. And there's something else that we notice in this verse when we think about abiding through the battle. Not only Joseph's steadfastness and Joseph's strength, but also Joseph's service. This is seen in the words at the end of verse 24. "From thence is the shepherd the stone of Israel." The perseverance of Joseph in the battle proved to be useful for and of service to the household of Israel by preserving it. Naturally speaking, Joseph descended, or he came out of, and that's what those words means, from thence, came out of. And naturally speaking, Joseph, he came out of the loins of Jacob. But spiritually speaking, we could say it was God the God of Jacob, from which Joseph came forth by divine providence and was sent into Egypt to be as a shepherd, to feed his father's family, and as a stone to uphold and support them. You imagine if Joseph dropped out of the battle, gave in to temptation of Potiphar's wife, his head would have been taken off. Or if he sat down there in the prison house and just gave up, shrouded with despair and discouragement. If he had not been strengthened by the God of Jacob, his serviceability would have been lost. And we as God's children, we are given the grace to persevere, not only for the glory of God, but for the good and for the benefit of God's people. That's why God has given you strength, not only for his glory, that he demonstrates to the world that he saves and that he keeps, but also for the good of God's people. And that's what I want to encourage you with this morning. Do not think of slacking off. Do not think of sitting down and thinking, what's the point in battling? What's the point in fighting? What's the point in doing something? You have a serviceability. You have a usefulness and a benefit to the household of faith. You might be in here this morning and thinking, well, what do I do for God's work? What service do I perform? You maybe think age or health has taken you, as it were, from the front line. And you're maybe not at the front, or you're maybe not engaged in some of the ministries, and you might think, well, what service do I perform? Let me say to you that your attendance at God's house, and your fellowship in the gospel, and your prayers, and your giving to the work of God, it supports the household of faith. You are as a stone. Now, of course, in these titles, we see in Joseph once again that he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the flesh, Christ came out of the line of Jacob. But Christ is of the mighty God. That is, in his capacity, as his office as mediator, he was sent by the mighty God of Jacob, sent to be the good, the great, the chief shepherd, to lay down his life to redeem the sheep, to guide the sheep, to preserve the sheep, to protect the sheep, to carry the lambs in his bosom, and then eventually gather them all into that one great fold. He is the stone that is laid in Zion, a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation on which the whole spiritual Israel of God is built and fitly joined together. He is the one who is a solid foundation of the believer's life, who supports us and upholds us as the battle rages. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And I wonder this morning, those that are gathered, those that are listening, can you honestly say that Christ is your shepherd? Can you say that he is your foundation, your solid rock, the center point, the fixed point upon which you rest your life? Can you say that? The abiding through the battle. Now, we have considered the fruitful branch and the ferocious battle. But in the last place this morning, I want us to think of the favors bestowed. So if you're following the main headings over the last 2 weeks, it's been the fruitful branch, the ferocious battle, and now in the last place, the favors bestowed. Look at verse 25 and 26. Let's read them again. What wonderful words. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep, blessings that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, blessings of thy father have revealed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Joseph's experiences of God's power and goodness in strengthening him and helping him thus far would be his encouragement that God would help him and his posterity in the future. Even by the God of thy Father who shall help thee. Help them in difficulties and dangers that they would face living in Egypt. Help them as they would go and conquest Canaan. Joshua, who came from the tribe of Ephraim, a son of Joseph, he found this promise of help to be true. And Jacob here, he was speaking by the Spirit, but he was also speaking by the experience of life. And he had proven God's help throughout his earthly pilgrimage. And what a wonderful thing it was for this father to refer to his child about his God in this way. The God of thy father, Joseph. Joseph, God is my God. And I wonder this morning as you're gathered in here, can you say to your own children that he is your God? And could your children testify of the God of their father to be the Lord? Or would they say, well, my father's God, you know, it's his farm. It's his hobby. It's his career, it's his family, it's his interest. That's the God of my father. What a wonderful thing to be able to say to your children, the God of thy father, the God of heaven, he is mine. Joseph, he's yours too, but he's mine as well. Jacob here, he implored blessings of the Almighty upon his son. Blessing is one of the key words in the book of Genesis. The Hebrew root word is found 89 times. And here in two verses, verses 25 and 26, like the finale of a fireworks display, the root word occurs 6 times, making a brilliant climax to the last words of Jacob as he leaves this world blessing others. And in these verses we have the catalogue of the favors bestowed. The catalogue of the favors bestowed. All kinds of blessings were promised. Blessings of heaven above. Joseph's offspring would experience favors bestowed by the air, the dew, the rain, the sun. Blessings of the deep that lieth under, the springs, the streams, the fountains, the fertile soil. Blessings of the breasts and of the womb, a numerous seed born and nourished, and also flocks and herds in abundance. The God-giving blessings of the future would far outshine those already experienced. And we as children of God, we have blessings of heaven above, spiritual blessings. Blessings of the deep that lieth under, temporal blessings, blessings of the breasts and the womb, ecclesiastical blessings, for we are nourished by the milk of the word. That's how we're built up, and that's how we become fruitful, by listening to the ministry of God's word. The blessings of Jacob upon Joseph were greater and far more numerous and surpassed all former instances. The blessings of my father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors. Abraham and Isaac, they did not bestow favors upon their sons to the extent that Jacob did. And these blessings are said to have been to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. Now this, like much of Jacob's benediction, is figurative language. And two thoughts are suggested as to what this expression means. And I actually think that it's not incorrect to combine the two. Some suggest this phrase, the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. Some suggest that it means and describes the quantity of blessings. would be such that they would rise until they reached the summits of the everlasting hills. As it were, there'd be a mountain of blessings. Allah suggests that the blessings bestowed would continue upon him as long as the everlasting hills continued, particularly those of a spiritual nature which endure forever. The believer has a blessedness of grace heaped upon grace. The promise that goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And the very fullness of heavenly glory, obtained by the man Christ Jesus as our mediator, shall be ours forever. This is boundless blessedness indeed. The catalogue of the favors bestowed. And that brings me to my last point, the cause of the favors bestowed. These blessings would be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brother. Why was Joseph so favored by Jacob in his benedictions? Yes, Joseph was the son of Jacob's beloved Rachel, but so was Benjamin. And if we consider the following verse, verse 27, that is not the case why he was favored so much. The cause, I believe, is found in the last part of the verse. Joseph was separate from his brother. That's why the blessing of the Father rested upon Joseph. For he was separate from his brother, and he was distinguished from them. The word separate means set apart, consecrated. It is the Hebrew word nazir, from which we get that word Nazarite. Joseph was set apart in many aspects. In his father's affections. In his personal character. In his heavenly communications. In his humiliation and in his exaltation. He was like the blessed man of Psalm 1, verse 1, who was separate in thought and behavior and company. The blessings of the Almighty would be a crown of glory to him, testifying of who he was and what he accomplished. Now, of course, in this, we behold again the great antitype, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it was said in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." He is crowned with glory, Christ. And though he mingled with sinners, yet it was to merely do them good. And in all his life, it was a life of entire separation from the feelings, the principles, the views, the philosophies of the sinful world. Though he is not ashamed to call believers his brethren, he is distinguished from us and set apart from us in his Father's affections. He is the only begotten of the Father, the well-beloved Son. In his personal character, he is set apart, for he is holy, harmless, and undefiled. He is set apart in his heavenly communications, because no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and no man knoweth the Father save the Son. He is set apart in his humiliation, for was there any sorrow like unto his sorrow? Wherewith the Lord afflicted him in the day of his fierce anger. He is set apart in his exaltation, the highest place that heaven affords, is Christ's by sovereign right. The King of kings and Lord of lords is heaven's eternal light. The cause and the reason why you are blessed, Christian, and why you will be blessed throughout the endless ages of eternity, is because of him who was separate. The one who voluntarily took the vow upon himself to fulfill the covenant of grace. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, We read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." All the blessings and sure mercies of that eternal covenant. All things pertaining to life and godliness and everlasting glory come upon us for Christ's sake. We do not deserve the blessings of a fulfilled law. We deserve the curse of a broken law. But one came who was separate. He took the vow upon himself all his days. And that vow of the Nazarite, it came to an end as an atonement was made. And the vow was upon Christ to fulfill the terms. And he did when he offered that atonement. For he said, "It is finished." And all blessings, covenant blessings, flow to us through Christ. It is only in Christ that we can abide. And it's only in Christ that we can abound. Are you in Christ this morning? If you're not in Christ, you'll not abide throughout the endless ages of eternity in God's glory. But you'll forever perish in a Christless hell. It's only in Christ you will abide. And it's only in Christ you'll abound with blessing. Or are you this morning out of Christ? Without a Savior, no help, no refuge now. How can you, my friend and brother, dare to live or even dare to die? Joseph, the fruitful branch, the ferocious battle, and the favors bestowed. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's unite in prayer and still our hearts before his presence. Do remember as you leave just to wait until the steward comes to your seat, directs you. But if there's those that are maybe gathered this morning and you are not saved, you're not in Christ, and the Lord's been dealing with your heart, you'd like to speak to the Reverend Greer or myself, we will be here. We always make ourselves available, and you make that need known unto us. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank thee once again for thy word, thy truth. Rejoice, O God, for the blessings we have in Christ Jesus unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, the great mountain and multitude of them, and the endless duration of them. As those everlasting hills will forever endure, so the blessings that Christ has purchased for his people will last throughout all the ages. We rejoice, O God, for thy love and mercy to us, for placing us in Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the great antitype of our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for what we view in Joseph, and yet it casts our eye further and higher to thee, our blessed Savior and Redeemer. O God, we pray that thou would bless thy word, encourage thy children. Give them that strength. Come as that, oh, that mighty God, put your hands upon their hands. And Lord, as Job said, you renewed his bow in his hands. And I pray, Father, that you would renew the strength of thy children. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We pray, Father, that we would know the communication of all the graces that we need, Lord, directly from thine hand, for Christ's sake. Help us to abide. Lord, help us to abound. O God, hear us, we pray. Remember the service this evening. Remember the congregation that will come, those that are here this morning, as they would go home and watch online. We pray that they would receive a blessing there. For those that would gather in, Lord, we pray that you would bring them prepared by thee. Those that are saved, those that are unsaved. May there be a word in season for all our hearts. Hear us, we pray. Accept of our thanks. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And pray for his everlasting sake and glory. Amen.